In Jesus' name, it's good to be here and want to all welcome all the visitors who are here this morning. You know, one of the sermons that I remember, and I heard others of you talking about Ernie's sermon, was the one where he talked about ever learning and never coming to knowledge of the truth. That was such an interesting sermon, and I have to think of that one, and I'm really going to miss him. He emailed us occasionally, and I did not realize that I knew that he had his cancer would return, but I did not realize that he was that close to death, and just sad that I didn't get a chance to talk to him yet a little bit before, but he did email us, and I did him. Anyway, this morning, Brother Jay, in one of his sermons, was talking about the problems that the Mennonite Church, and all churches for that matter, but particularly the Mennonite churches, faces. And he brought this subject up, and the more I thought about it, he talked about it in a general sense. He simply wouldn't have had enough time to get into some of the details that I'm a little bit interested in talking about. And the Apostolic Church had to deal with these very same things. And I'd like to just go to some of these. In Acts, the 15th chapter has the last few months has been really meant a lot to me. I've gone back to it, and I just like to go to it. It's a chapter that addresses many of the things that we're faced with, and what Brother Jay brought up. And I'm not going to go over the same things he did, hopefully, but it has to do with disagreements among Christians and how to resolve that. It has to do with differences of opinion in the church, church leadership, and relational conflicts, and I had even thought about this sermon even before he talked about it, and he just perked up my mind because I'm in the midst of some of this, and I just very like to look at these. I'd like to, first of all, just give a little background. The last few chapters, before we read the 15th chapter, the last few chapters have to do with the growing church and the two men that were particularly much involved in it, Barnabas and Paul, and talks about the Jerusalem conference. Let's just go back to Barnabas a little bit, just a background on him. It says in Acts 11 that Barnabas, he was described as a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith. And it says, I think back in Acts 4, that his name meant the son of consolation. And Barnabas was a very counselor or a person like this. It says in one place there that when Saul was first converted, he tried to go to join the Christians, and the Christians were afraid of him. They didn't trust him. And Barnabas said, I'll take you, and I'll take you to the Christians. And he told the Christians, he said, you know, he is preaching the gospel boldly in Damascus and in other places, particularly in Damascus. And because of Barnabas' recommendation, they accepted Saul at that time. Barnabas took Paul with him on his journeys to different places. You think of Paul taking Barnabas, but in truth, it was the other way around at the beginning. And of course, you know the background of Paul mostly. And so in Acts, the 13th chapter, just a few chapters before we're ready to read here, the church at Antioch saw the potential of these two firebrands for the Lord. And it says that they prayed and fasted, and the Holy Spirit spoke and said, these are the words it said, separate me, Barnabas and Paul, for a work that I've called them to. These two men were very effective, very faithful men of God. It says they went through Cyprus, Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and a lot of other places. They journeyed from city to city. And they got along really well with each other, and it sounds like they were affectionate with each other, had affection for each other. So I'd like to get ready to read just a few words first out of the chapter before that. As they were going through these cities, it says that they confirmed the souls of the disciples and exhorted them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And it says that they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And so that's where this chapter 15 opens up to. I'm just going to read that. It's a long It's a little bit long reading, but I think it's good for us to have the whole thing as a package. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem and to the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, but saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles be by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did to us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon Peter, had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take them out of them a people for his name. And this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this matter. The apostles and elders and brothers sent greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourself, ye shall do well, fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Okay, this chapter here has a lot to do with the very things we're talking about, and it is the early church, and the things are taking place in the early church. The thing that we need to remember is that the Holy Spirit spoke earlier about separating Barnabas and Paul, and so as we look at this chapter, that's part of it. Excuse me here. One of the things that we noticed in the first part of this chapter is that they also it says that they have no small dissension and disputation. In other words, there was disagreement. The disagreement, as we read, had to do with the Jews that were there said, yes, the Gentiles can be saved, but they also have to listen to the law of Moses. And there was much disagreement. So the thinking that I'm thinking behind it is, let's not get discouraged because of much disagreement. Paul and Barnabas couldn't resolve this issue by themselves, and so they decided to go down to Jerusalem, to the headquarters of where the apostles were, and get help. And it says here in one of the verses here that after they went down there, it says that even in Jerusalem there were those that taught that everybody must keep Moses. And then Peter got up and addressed the situation. And he addressed it very well. It says what he said, as we read in this chapter. And then James got up and he agreed with Peter. He just amplified Peter's words. So anyway, coming back to the first part where I talked about how that there will be differences of opinion on how we live our lives for the Lord. And there's various reasons why that there's different opinions. Just simply we're humans, and there's originally, as we first start into a discussion, there will be this. We need to not be discouraged at all about that. We need to get ready to attack the situation. Why do we have different opinions? One of the reasons, of course, for instance here, the Jews believed that in Moses' law, and you can see why, because that truly was the way at one time, and it was hard for them to get over that. It's what they had been taught all their lives and what God had commanded, and suddenly this was being taken out. And you can see what a strong thing that could be. And even for us today, you know, our backgrounds predisposes us to first think of a certain way. And we think of this way. Last week somebody called me, it was a messianic Christian. He called me up and he said, first thing he told me, he said, now, you've got a lot of presuppositions. And in other words, you already believe this, but if you just look at God's word the way exactly what it says and disregard your background, what would you believe in this certain situation? And I had to think, yeah, it's true. I probably would. But I told them after I studied it, you know, if I put them all in the background, I still believe like I do on this particular thing that he asked me. But I did recognize, yes, there's things to overcome. It's not necessarily bad, for instance, as we discuss our differences, that our background is there, that we have a background or a tradition. In fact, it's a good thing in a sense, because it can moor us as we search for truth. You know, a person that is suddenly loosed from his tradition and his background, he is in a sort of in a dangerous position at that time, because the winds of deception can just take a person and go with it. But we should, at our background, where the Lord saves us, or where we're starting from, we need to seek truth, and we should be willing to accept what the truth tells us and put it aside, but carefully. So it's not the disagreement that should discourage us when we come to these differences of opinion, but it's the inability to resolve these things. And a lot of times, it's because of the things in our heart that we have not let go of that we don't resolve that. Jay, he talked about love, and one of the things it says, it seeketh not its own, but people like to seek their own opinion, their own way. You know, everybody believes to a certain extent that their opinions are the best or the correct one. And that's, you know, that's the way we're thinking, this is the best. But, and so if all the people get together with their opinions, there could be a lot of opinions, as many as people. So unless we are prepared to put our opinions and preferences on the table, not saying that we can't give them, there can't be any meaningful agreement. And I see this in gatherings of Christians. They come set. They guarantee they know the right way. And nothing can go from there. The Bible teaches us in the Old Testament, talks about every man does the things in his own eyes. I'm not, of course, talking about the serious things about salvation and some of these. These should have already been taken care of. We're assuming that's not in the case. I'm talking about preferences, interpretation of New Testament rules of living and about the church. Jay called them preferences. Preferences, excuse me, are how you believe you should serve God. And preferences shouldn't be belittled. But they shouldn't cause division and strife, disagreement, and coming together to talk these out, sure. But they shouldn't cause the true strife. In the Church of Jesus Christ, over and over and over, it's repeated that we submit ourselves to each other. And we need to submit ourselves in places like in Pennsylvania. I think Jay said that there's every variety there that of churches that you can just choose your preference and go to that. I'm not saying that's bad, but I think it's sort of bad that you do it just carelessly and for the slightest little thing, because I suspect that it's not, it's more than just preferences too, and often it's just personality things. We need to examine our preferences in the light of the Word and of brethren and adjust them, stronger or lighter, however that is. Maybe we should think about it. Do they have value? Maybe they've lost their value. And make sure it's for the right reason that we're doing it. Remember that I've heard this said just very recently, that I can't go do this thing because of my conscience. You do have to remember that conscience is not a safe guide. It needs to be examined now and then to see whether it lines up. Conscience is a flag, but it's not a guaranteed thing. It's not safe. The Bible talks about that we can't go by feelings, and that's a feeling. How I can show this to a certain extent is I notice some very conservative people that fellowship with others of quite a bit of difference than they are, and they can very well fellowship with them, but they might not call their own preferences, but in truth I believe they are, because they wouldn't be able to fellowship with them if they would feel the others were sinful. The church here at Acts was talking about a very similar type of a thing. The first part of this, what was decided at this meeting was, it says here, it was decided that that they should abstain from pollution of vitals and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. Now, the first two, definitely and 100%, fornication is an evil, terrible, wicked thing. And they didn't really need to write about that, but I think it had to do with their worship. The Gentiles worshipped with fornication at the temple. Pollution of vitals, if that means that worship of idols, that's one thing, but at one place Paul says that that eating meat to idols is not a, is, it depends on if it, if it's something that you can do of a clear conscience, in front of somebody else. But the last two are not forbidden in the scripture. As far as I know, that doesn't apply to us today. I believe most Christians believe that. So it was a preference given. It fitted what needed to be done for that early church at that particular time. And it was, that was how we go from there. In verse 31, it's very interesting that, that when the other church got this letter and said these things, that it says that, let's see, where does it say that? They rejoiced for the consolation. You know, there's a good feeling to know, to have something clear. It was a relief to them, evidently. This is clear. This is how we do things. I see this as a major cause in the churches. Often, I know in a recent time, I tried and tried, Brother Glenn and I tried and tried to get clarity of what do you believe? How does this work? How does this work? There's no clarity. And it was a frustration, and it was, people couldn't deal with if it's sometimes this, sometimes that. An arbitrary shifting type of understanding of is one time one thing, one time another is frustrating and contentious. We need to have stability. That's why I know that, that some churches have constitutions and they're not written down, and they have in the past. I know one organization has in the past. They didn't have this because, you know, that's not right. But then you have this very thing, same thing. They had a lot of problems, and today it's written. We need something to go back to. Let's remember preferences and standards are things that we need to be the master of them. They're not our servant, or we're not their servant, we're their master. They need to change according to the situation, whatever it is. Stability and security makes for happiness. Okay, I'm going to go to a little bit what it also speaks about in the scripture. It has to do with leadership. This chapter, for me, was a very important message for me and for Glenn Weaver and for my fellow ministers, too. It clearly brings out the very principle of how leaders should lead. I know that there's other places in the Old Testament or in the New Testament talk about this, but it talks about the brotherhood of the church, including all important decisions in the church. It says here, for instance, then that it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church. The whole church made this decision. It talks about that, and it says it further down. And they wrote letters. The content of the letter had to do with the brotherhood. It says they wrote letters by them after this matter, the apostles and elders and brethren, all of them. Everybody is included. The whole tenor of these verses and of the New Testament is that a consensus of the whole church and the brotherhood. I see a lot of problems in the churches from this very thing. I don't see anywhere in the New Testament where leaders should make a decision and then direct people to obey those decisions. And I just see a lot of problems in the churches. The shepherds lead not by force, but by persuasion and by exhortation, rebuke and teaching and example, but not by force. In Hebrews, we have the verse in Hebrews that says, obey them that have the rule over you. And I agree with that verse, but I want to, and I've had that verse given to me a number of times to teach another variety of leadership. But what rule is he talking about? We need to examine this verse. What rule is he talking about? The rule is the whole church has made a decision, and you go forth. Leaders have authority given by the church to implement the rules made by them, but make them. I just hear a lot of distrust and unrest because of this very issue. And I just want to give you my thoughts before, for many years, I won't be able to to give you these, and I want to be sure that these get across. Many churches don't even know what their leaders, what they do or how they do it. I know some churches give their leaders total authority, and the laity is barely involved in these churches. I don't believe that's the intent of the New Testament leadership. For one thing, I don't believe it's wise, but I believe the Scripture doesn't teach it. You do this in a business where you're the boss. You tell people what to do and so forth. Even that doesn't often work the best. It's much better to include your people in it, but nevertheless, the business world does that. The brotherhood becomes spectators, not participants, in the Church of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself told his disciples that the Gentile princes exercise authority over their subjects, but that isn't the way his servants should do. He said, he that is the greatest is the one that ministers, is the way he talks about. Peter 5 talks about, 1 Peter 5, feed the flock of God, and neither being as lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And I hear a lot of strife and discontent about this very thing. We need people who care about the church. We need people sitting in the pews who care about the church, who believe that they're included and that their voice means something. We need leaders who to be examples. An example is showing the flock by your life and your words how to follow Jesus. That's an example. In humility and submission and holiness and purity, and maybe most importantly, approachability. I see that so missing in leadership. You can't tell them anything. Maybe you think you can't tell me anything, but I think you could try it. I believe you. I want to be that way. We need to be teachable and accountable. We're no different in that. Power struggles in the ministry is a major problem in the church, and as Brother Jay said, and you can't talk to some of these. Not an example, and it's not, a lot of them are not an example how they should be, and it's no wonder that this spirit of power struggle often goes into the brotherhood, too. We're teaching them something. You know, there is in the heart of every person, especially men, to desire power. They love power. I'm not sure if this desire, almost all wickedness, comes from a good desire, and I think maybe the good desire is we want to excel. We don't want to be down on a mediocre level, even on our earthly life, and we shouldn't want to be. We should do our business to excel. We should do our things to excel. But to desire power, to lord it over people, is wrong. It's wrapped up in pride and in fame and seeking after fame. In the corporate world, if you've ever worked with people, and I have worked in times when it is just a struggle to get on top. Everybody wants to get on top. Power seeking is just rampant. But it shouldn't be so for the child of God, neither in the church nor anywhere. I don't care where. We need to do what we're asked to do and what calls us to do, and we should seek things. Last week, somebody was telling me, one of you in the church here told me, you know, I've just discovered, this person confessed to me or said this, said, you know, I had this feeling that I wasn't really needed, and I just discovered, you know, I'm not doing what I could do. This feeling of not being needed was not the feeling that he should have had. But to go further, I appreciated his testimony. We don't seek to be noticed. If you look at the scripture, you'll notice definitely this isn't one of the things. He does not think his opinion is better than others. He lays down his rights. You sit in the back so that the Lord can bring you in the front. I'm not talking about you people that are in the back. You could be in the front. But the Lord calls you to the front. But you sit there and let the Lord do the calling to you. And you don't have to make yourself, raise yourself up for pain and for recognition and so forth. Jay and I were talking as we at home. I was talking with him about various things, and we talked about different churches and so forth. And we were kind of estimating, and it looks like many, if not the majority, of the church problems have to do with leadership, and it had to do with power struggles, with ego, with selfishness and unteachableness. And I am really disappointed at some of those leaders. I truly am. In Ezekiel 34, the Lord is disappointed with him too. It says that, "Woe to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherd feed the flock?" You know, having said this, I want to turn it now. Leadership is really, really important. And there are a lot of good leaders. I want to tell you that. I want to tell you my testimony. I talked to a number of different leaders over the country. I chose conservative. I chose people I knew and some I didn't know for advice on situations I had to deal with over the last 3 or 4 months. And there was many faithful servants who believed exactly like I believe, who would not govern this way, and the way that I suggested, that is so unwise. I know they're humble, teachable, Christ-like, true shepherds. And I think we should honor them. Bible says in 1 Timothy 5, it says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor." We should double honor them. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, I'm going to read that. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, it says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." I agree with that. Having said what I said does not mean that we have a right to not esteem them. I just want to tell you people, myself, my own feelings, that you have done very, very well in your respect and you're esteeming us, brethren. I feel that way from you all here. And I thank you, and I believe the Lord blesses you for that. You need to have a good leadership. You know, you need to, it isn't good for you not to build up your leadership. It isn't good if you want stability, if you want joy and happiness and being able to serve the Lord, and you need to do that, and you have, and I thank you for that. I want to continue on to the next subject here. It had to do with Paul and Barnabas. I don't know what happened to Paul and Barnabas. This has to do with one of the last ones that I talked about, a personal relationship that we have. I talked to you about disagreements and leadership and various things, but that I said I would. Now I want to talk about this. I don't know what happened to Paul and Barnabas. They were great friends. It says that they had the Holy Ghost, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They were affected. And then they had this contention with John Mark. You know, I was reading this and I was studying this and I was thinking, you know, first of all, I'll just tell you where my mind went. First of all, I thought, you know, I think Barnabas should have given up. John Mark just stay at home and let's not make this contention. And then I remembered how that Barnabas saw the potential in Paul himself. And the people were all ready to avoid him. And Barnabas, he went and took Paul and he brought him out of Damascus and he showed the people that Paul, the person that Paul could be. And then I go back to the other way now, thinking, you know, Paul was successful later on. And maybe he saw a problem in John Mark. In some way that it's not mentioned here, something that took place. But I don't think the Holy Spirit was in favor of this separation, because it was just very shortly before in chapter 13. By shortly before, it could have been 6 months, I don't know, maybe a year, I didn't look that up, that the Holy Spirit had actually chosen them. And the truth of it remains that Barnabas saw the good potential in John Mark. Because later on, John Mark became a very faithful servant of the Lord. He wrote the book of Mark. And I have a book at home that says, Africa, let's see. Anyway, it's about how that Mark evangelized Africa, particularly Libya. Libya is the country that today is in the news a lot because of those terrorists and insurrection that took place there. And later on, he was a companion. John Mark. He was a companion of Paul and a fellow servant of him. There was a good thing that came from this. These men were men of God. They didn't let this really permanently get between them, Barnabas and Paul, because the affection that was between those two brethren seemed to go on afterwards. Maybe it was regained, maybe it never was lost, I'm not sure how. But Paul talks really good of Barnabas, at least three different times it's mentioned in the scripture. I think it's in Colossians, in Corinthians, and several other places. He writes in Colossians about Marcus. Marcus is the Roman name for John Mark. And he writes to him, and he says he's a relative of Barnabas, and receive him, says. So he had completely given up on any kind of contention. So I don't know. I guess I if it means anything, I stick with Barnabas a little bit in this case. But I believe Paul surely recognized later on that he should have been more accommodating. But the thing that we get from is there was honest disagreement. There was this thing, and they did in the end they did not allow these things to get between them. And we must be like that. We must be like our Lord Jesus Christ, who seeks to reconcile everyone to ourselves. You know, Brother Jay, in his invitation last week, I appreciate his invitation to committing to love somebody in your life who is hard to love. That was just really great. Many of us can really identify with that, that it's something that maybe we struggle with. And I was sitting in front, I couldn't tell, but from what I gathered, many of you believed that. That was a wonderful commitment did you make. And we all are faced with this. I thought maybe, I was thinking of this verse as I was thinking those very things. In Luke 6, it talks about that. You know that the Lord is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. He is kind to you that are ungrateful and unthankful oftentimes. And you deserve to be hard to be loved because of how you act. Your Father also is merciful, it says. Oh, excuse me. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father is merciful to you. You know, the Lord has to deal with us, and I'm so thankful that he deals with us in a merciful way. And we should really do that to our fellow brethren. And I appreciate what your testimony, and I really believe in you in doing these things. And I just want to encourage you to just do it more. Just keep on. That is the godly way. That's the way the Lord's going to bless you and your family and your message and everything. So anyway, I've told you this morning how I feel about this chapter and everything, and I want this church to be to be ready when Satan comes, like Jay said that did come. Brother Glenn was telling me, Glenn Weaver, and they have a struggle over in the church, and I had to think, yeah, maybe that struggle came at a very time when Satan was at its hardest. He and I were trying so hard to work at this other church, and he was helping me, and maybe the devil is mad because maybe things are not going the way he wants them to go, and he's finding a crack in or an area that he can do these things. We need to be prepared. We need, as Brother Jay so aptly said, we need to be ready because we know Satan is wanting to do that. We positively know that. Let us submit ourselves unto another. Let us do like this early church did. It's no small dissension and disagreement and disputation, but it worked out. There was peace. And so may the Lord bless. Anyone have any thoughts?